All right, we're going to continue talking about the Old Testament overview, the purposes. Overall, I'm trying to highlight and emphasize how, when you read the Old Testament, you'll understand what you're reading. You'll understand the flow of the text. You'll understand how to draw the right kinds of lessons and implications. And so I'll get into this a little bit more in detail tonight, talking about actual scenarios with King Saul. We're going to look at his failures and talk about lessons to be learned more so that we, again, better understand the idea of a monarchy or a king. And so that's a big story, big part of the Old Testament, and a big part of the New Testament as we look to Christ, who now serves as the one with all authority given to him in heaven and upon earth. And I believe that he serves as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we'll get into this right now. But we'll have a word of prayer first. If you'll bow with me, please. Holy God and Father, we're grateful, humbled, and again, very thankful to be able to come together in the comforts of this location. Grateful for thy word. Grateful for the principles that are very much alive and well. As we understand better how to handle correctly the Bible, we can be indeed wise unto salvation. We can be approved. We can know that we're approved. And we can glorify thee as we are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of thy will. We're so thankful for the Bible. We're grateful for the completeness of it. How we can read from Genesis to Revelation and we can see a complete, perfect story. Help us realize that indeed this story will perfect us as Christians today. We are grateful for every person that's been able to arrive safely here. Grateful for the works we're able to do to support ourselves, our families, and yet we're grateful that we've been excused to be here and to be edified spiritually to continue serving thee most faithfully. Help us realize as we do so, we can again know that our home in heaven, our judgment is secure, and we have nothing to fear. We pray for mercy always, pray for a great boldness of faith as we will leave here soon. As time stands, again, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So all through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you're going to understand passages like this. I've quoted it many times, and Mike and any good Bible student will quote it. Let's look at it in the book of Romans. Romans 15, briefly. Let's look at this passage. Romans 15, verse 4. Evan, do you mind reading Romans 15, verse 4 when everybody arrives there? Give everybody just a moment to get there. Romans 15, verse 4. All right. And Evan, what's that passage referring to when it says things written aforetime? Old Testament scriptures. That's right. So they're written for our learning. But as we're studying the Bible, and Mike quoted this on Sunday, if you were to back up to the book of in the Romans, chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, here's a parallel passage referring to the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. And if you were to read verse 4, Romans 7, verse 4. Drake, do you have that passage? Do you mind reading that?
Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who has
All right, and Drake, stay with me just for a moment. Go to the 8th chapter and look at chapter 8 and read verses 1, 2, and 3 to complement what Evan read in Romans 15:4, and we'll talk about this real quick.
There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin.
All right. And these two passages in chapter 7 and chapter 8 are making a contrast between the old law, how that's a reference to what Evan read in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things was written aforetime. Okay? It's a simple exposition here. Drake read Romans 7:4 and Romans 8:1, 2, and 3. And in Romans 8, and in chapter 7 there, really, you see a reference to, especially in verse 2 of Romans 8, you see the reference to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You see that? That's a reference to the New Testament, to the new revelation. And I'll prove that right now. If you'll look at chapter 16 in the book of Romans, this is just an example of how to study the Bible and put things together, see phrases and how they harmonize. Now, Romans 16, last chapter division in the book of Romans, verses 25 and 26. You've got two references here. And I'm just telling you, you got a reference to the New Testament, and you have a reference here yet again to the Old Testament. And see if you can pick it out. Randy, do you mind reading verses 25 and 26? Can you stop there for just a moment? In verse 25, I submit unto you, he's talking about the New Testament. Not whatsoever things were written aforetime, but what he's talking about the New Testament, the gospel. The 27 books of the New Testament, in essence. Okay? Do y'all agree? If you don't, we can argue later. We're not going to argue right now, but I submit unto you, it's talking about the New Testament. Now, verse 26, I submit unto you, this is talking about whatsoever things were written aforetime. What Evan read just a moment ago, Romans 15:4. Randy.
But now it was made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith.
So, when he refers in verse 26, making manifest by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God. You're going back in time. Now we'll just recap here. What did Evan read in Romans 15, verse 4? What was written aforetime? The Old Testament. Y'all agree to that? 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul makes a reference to the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make Timothy, or all of us, wise unto salvation, having brought us to salvation. It's just another reference to the Old Testament Scriptures. And so 2 Timothy 3:15, we've quoted it often. You can reference that passage, and then you look at verses 16 and 17, in 2 Timothy 3, he'll say comprehensively something else. So I submit unto you, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16, 17 is talking about both Old and New Testaments. The New Testament part of the conversation in 2 Timothy 3 is referring to all scripture that is given or given by inspiration of God is going to be in reference to the very epistle that Paul is writing and any other epistle that was inspired by God. So in the study of our how to study the Bible, Those are passages that help us understand why these books, these words in this one book called the Bible are special. They're special because they're all inspired by God. But one of the key problems in religion today, in Christianity, is understanding the difference between the Old and the New Testaments. Understanding the difference between a physical, carnal king in the Old Testament versus a king in the New Testament that now is spiritual. Does that make sense? And so we're under... Let me ask you a question. In the book of Hebrews, not to go there, just in your mind, the book of Hebrews emphasizes a better than covenant. It references several things that are better. Better priesthood, a better messenger, a better captain or trailblazer of our salvation, a better covenant. The covenant of the Old Testament is inferior to the covenant of the New Testament. And in part, can anybody remember a phrase in the book of Hebrews that reminds us of why the Old Covenant is inferior to the New Covenant? One phrase always sticks out in my mind. It's in chapter 10, verse 1 following. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sins, but the blood of who can? But Christ, and it speaks on better things, a better covenant. So I've said this, and I say it all the time to people, aren't you glad you're under the New Covenant? But here again, we have the Old Covenant, the Old Testament to read from and learn. So let's go back now to the Old Covenant for just a moment. Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and let's emphasize this decision to learn from, remember Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So let's learn some things here. This is why we've got it, to understand why we have a better than covenant, New Testament, this one. So briefly, 1 Samuel chapter 8 is the context where they ask for a king. They ask for a king for various reasons. In particular, the reason here immediately is in verse 3. And what is the immediate reason here for Israel to ask for a king, according to 1 Samuel 8, verse 3? Okay. All right. And so in verse 4, the elders of Israel, these would be the more or less appointed patriarchs of the tribes of Israel, they gathered themselves together. So there was a sense of order in verse 4. They were in some senses ordered. And they approached Samuel and they confront him. And what did they confront him with in verse 5? And the reason again is because your sons don't do something. They don't walk in your ways. Which is kind of interesting because they're recognizing something by that statement. Maybe they forgot something by that statement. Whose ways would Samuel have been walking after? God's ways. Now, it's always be a strange concept here or an idea. Why were Samuel's sons so disobedient? And why was Samuel seemingly naive? Because they were in some senses exercising some authority, it seems. Do y'all agree to that? Do we see that happen today sometimes? Parental blindness to our children? Do we see that today sometimes? Parental blindness? Okay, and it's not just parental, it's the whole society, yeah. We might see Texas blindness, where we proud Texans and anybody outside this state can pound sand and kick rocks. But, you know, we can get a little bit blind to certain things maybe. So it's not necessarily a new phenomenon, but again, we have to be careful. Are we learning anything here? See, whatsoever things written aforetime, written for our learning. So we need to be learning some of this. But I would say the greater lesson here is in verses 6 and 7. And the greater lesson is that not only does it displease God, but does it make, or I'm sorry, Samuel, but does it make God happy? And what's the indicator that indicates that God's not really happy with this choice or this decision? What does God say to Samuel in verse 7? So they've rejected Jehovah, like the way you said that. And notice what it says there in verse 7. They've rejected me, a personal reference, personal pronoun. And not only have they rejected me, but they've rejected me that I should not what? So what does that imply there? Remember, we're using Bible, how to read the Bible. What does that imply when God said that I should not reign over them? What does that imply? Did they even recognize that God was already reigning over them? That's why I brought up the question when they confront Samuel, the elders here, they confront Samuel and they say, your sons don't walk in whose ways? Your ways. I want you to think about something. When we recognize leadership, can we just say good leadership? What makes leadership good, even today, if it's good? Remember what Jesus said, call no man good but your heavenly Father? I think I understand that better now. Because if I'm good or I'm doing good or you're doing good, it's because of why? If Samuel's ways were good, it's because who? Who was Samuel following? It's God's ways. Yeah. So these are things that help me understand and learn. The idea of a king here, they wanted a king, is interesting too. Interesting. Do y'all want a king? What do you mean, Miss Sammy, when you say no? And you mean when you say it's not a good idea, you're talking about an earthly king, aren't you? A monarchy. But you do like the fact that we have a king, right? You like him.
Yes, sir. I love him.
I believe you. I believe you, sister. So they rejected God. I want you to think and learn here today when everybody gets super politicized. Because what's a monarchy all about anyway on the earth? What's that all about? What's the presidential election all about?
A ruler.
Government. What else?
Succession.
Okay, succession. Can we have a civil society without government? No, but Romans 13 gives us authority for rulers, governments. And Romans 13 doesn't specify if it should be a monarchy or a president. Constitutional republic is really what we're supposed to be in this country. It's not really a democracy. Did y'all know that? A constitutional republic is that we are represented by representatives. So when we vote for local state representatives that go to Washington, they're supposed to represent who? Me. Yeah, you. So that's a constitutional republic. And they're able to vote for us. We don't have to have a say, necessarily. Now, God's not opposed to governments. And so I'd go back to the statement when the elders of Israel said, your sons don't walk in your ways. I point that out as the problem, as part of the problem. Because they should have said they don't walk in God's ways. Because they're looking for something carnal, and that's where people go wrong today. We need government. I know we need them. But what kind of a government do we need? A government that walks in whose ways? A godly government. Yeah, I just, like I said, sat on a jury panel, and I believe in the justice system. I thought the ruling that we made, verdict was guilty, and I thought the punishment phase was just. I thought what we did based upon the evidence, I thought our decision was just. And everybody got along and agreed. Yes, ma'am. And that seals the deal for me. That tells me. They weren't even thinking about God's ways. They like Samuel, it seems. Would you agree to that? I mean, we like certain presidents and so forth, but how many of us have just thought a president was the guy? I mean, he was the perfect guy. Or never made any mistakes. A lot of people like Reagan, because he was a... But do y'all remember something Reagan got in trouble for? Yeah, the Contra scandal. That was back in the 80s, so a lot of you young guys may not remember that. I remember that. Couldn't be perfect, could he? He was close.
Teflon president.
Yeah. So, I think Kennedy points out a good statement. They wanted to have a king like all the other nations. Well, when's it a good idea just to model our lives after everybody else? All right, let's show you something else. I'm going to skip for just a moment the anointment of Saul. We alluded to that last time. Let's go to 2 Samuel. This was brought up last Sunday as well. In 2 Samuel, I want you to notice in chapter 7. Now we're almost to the third king here, Solomon. But I think it's important to point something out, how God is a God of taught. He allowed this thing to happen. Anybody remember in Deuteronomy where God predicted they'd ask for a king? Deuteronomy 17. Anybody have an idea about how many years when Moses wrote Deuteronomy 17 that was written before it actually happened? 400 plus years. I wouldn't know. I wouldn't say quite 500, but it's about 400 something years. Alright. So we got a king now, 2 Samuel. David's the king now. This is David be the second king. But notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a very important text to be paying attention to, thinking about Christ and the future. Alright. The first David wants to build a temple, okay? He wants to build a house. They call it the house of the Lord. And is David going to be allowed to build this temple?
No.
Okay. All right. But David's son, Solomon, will, right? That's 1 Kings chapter 8. We'll get to that later. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. And I'll just read these passages. All right, this is Nathan the prophet talking to David the king. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel. How'd that work out, by the way? God allowed judges. How'd the judges do? The book of Judges is kind of, again, remember, whatsoever things written aforetime written for my... I'm glad I don't live then, and I would have never hired Samson to be a babysitter for my kids. I might have liked to have gone to watch him do some exhibits or something, you know, with his long hair, but guy's not the guy I wanted babysitting my kids. He was out to kill Philistines. All right. So here, Nathan the prophet is reminding David the king, one time I allowed these judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. At this point, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. What's he talking about? What kind of a house? And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. What's he talking about? Whose kingdom? Well, look at the next phrase. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. And with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Question. Just real quick, simple answer. Simple question. Did Solomon, his son, who will be the third king, will his kingdom last forever? So we can probably exclude that this is not going to be talking about Solomon in the sense of eternity. We agree to that? But who is it talking about? All right, so let's fast forward just to prove what we were talking about earlier. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And I find this fascinating to help you see Matthew's intent. Who was Matthew writing to, likely? He's writing to a Jewish mindset. And who was 2 Samuel 7 primarily written to? Jewish mindset. Y'all agree to that? David? All right, so we open up the book of Matthew, which so happens to be categorized as the first book in your New Testament. And just notice here what we've been looking for. We've been looking for the fulfillment of this eternal kingdom. Right? That Nathan told David would be established. A house. A kingdom. His kingdom. And Matthew chapter 1 opens up and says, this, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of who? You think that's important? And what's really important is that Matthew, writing to the Jewish mindset, starts off with that line. Because whose son physically did Jesus belong to in lineage? Did he belong to the tribes or the lineage of David? 100%. And this whole genealogy proves that. And it also proves that, you might look down at verse 12, this Jeconias, or Coniah, this dude, I'm saying that to kind of be just a little lighthearted, this king in the same line as David is actually told that there will not be a kingdom of him. He's been removed because of his sins. So we know it can't be talking about that guy. And we know then it can't be a physical kingdom because it says of that dude, if you were to go back and look that up, around 1 Chronicles 3:17 and that context, you'll learn that because of his sins, God says that you, no more, your kingdom's dead. It ends. Physically. So we know that 2 Samuel 7 must be talking about not a physical kingdom. What did God say they did in 1 Samuel 8? They rejected him, that he should rule over them. What is God reestablishing here in Matthew? What was always the case? Who's all, you know, here's the, sometimes it's called the permissive will of God. Permissive. He allowed it. Remember Romans 15:4, Evan opened up with it. Whatsoever things were written aforetime, written for our. So what did God do for some 1,500 years in allowing the Israelites to have a physical king until he took them away? Remember Hosea? We talked about that. I gave him a king in my anger and in my wrath. I did what? I took him away. And for 1,500 years, God allowed people to think they could have a physical king. What do you think about that? Did it work out? No. Let me give you another statement I think is true. In my early 50s, Do you think that I think that any physical king, president, dictator, tyrant, whatever you want to call him, Pharaoh, emperor, what else can we call him? What do they call him over in the Middle East? Shahs, sultans. Yeah. Do you think I believe any of those guys are going to ever rule over me very well? Why? Because if we don't know this by now in the 21st century, and really going back to the first century by means of the gospel, the cross of Christ, the resurrection, and the ascension, if we don't know this by now, then we're in trouble. Who's ruling over us now? Has been, really, since the foundations and before the foundations of the world. God. I wouldn't say that. Satan was defeated. The God of this world. I understand. John 8:44. But what are we to learn? Remember Romans 15? Whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning. Even Mike Bonner, Brian Braswell, Royce Williamson, Ryan Smithy, four, I hope, qualified elders. I believe we are. Do you believe that we won't ever make mistakes? But you know what I know? I do know. We know, and I believe we all four believe this. We know that this book doesn't make any mistakes. And if we govern and rule the body of Christ, the kingdom here on the earth, and happen to be locally, autonomously located right here at 9th and Main, this body, if we rule well according to this book, and you came to me and said, hey, Brian, your sons don't reign to, I'd say, they don't rule like you. I might say back to you, well, thanks for calling that out, but it's not me, it's God, if I'm doing this well, that's ruling. I'm just trying to expedite His will. I'm just trying to put it to practice and show you and give some guidance, some leadership. So any president, dictator, again, monarch, whoever, senator, whatever, if they do anything well in the regard of leadership and governance, it is because God is reigning. He is good. His principles work always. Y'all believe that? So that's the lesson really in a nutshell when you read about the kings. And you know what's interesting about all of them? Let's go look now. Saul, for just a moment. Remember in 1 Samuel 9 and 10, what kind of a man does Saul look like? What kind of a human being is he? He's a handsome guy. Impressive. Is that a good standard? It's a standard? Okay. Yeah, I've always wondered what's, you know, pretty and what's ugly. Who gets to make that decision? The eye of the beholder. That's true. Because some of y'all ain't looking too good like Mike says. That's my opinion. Don't take my opinion. I don't know why Gina ever said she'd marry me. I'm glad she did. All right, so that's 1 Samuel 9 through 10. He's a chosen, anointed king. God allows this, permissive will. All right, we'll give you a king. He's good looking. How well does he do? Let's look at 1 Samuel 12. This is an interesting context. And I want you to listen to Samuel, somewhat his farewell speech. And listen to what he says. And I believe that you knowing the Word of God, you know how God thinks more because He's given you His thoughts here in the book, in His Word. Listen to what Samuel says. Samuel knows this is not a good deal. And so let me just read through this real quick. I don't have much time. 1 Samuel 12, and Samuel said unto all Israel, it's a departing speech, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that ye said unto me, and have made a king over you, and now behold, the king walketh before you. And I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses. Now notice that statement. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. Whose ways? You remember what they said? Your sons don't govern according to your ways. We want a king like all the other nations. I think he's saying something here on purpose. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. How could you deny that, by the way? How could you deny it was the Lord that brought them out? How could you forget that? I mean, do we remember what the Lord did when they were in Egypt to get them out? Could they have done it on their own? One of the first battles when they get into the book of Joshua, chapter 6, is the defeat of Jericho. Did they do that on their own? No. They did that with God's mighty hand. In fact, do you remember the testimony of the harlot? Remember what she said to the spies when she heard they were coming? She reported back that we have heard something. Remember what she had heard? Who did she give credit to? Destroying or defeating the Egyptians. And she said, well, you're God. We've heard this. And that was the point God wanted them to know. He wanted the world to know that I am the Lord. I am God. And there's no one before me. And God's always teaching. Remember Romans 15:4? What did Evan read earlier? Whatsoever things written for our learning. Are we learning anything about our God? All right, back to 1 Samuel 12. Now therefore stand still. Verse 7. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was coming to Egypt and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord, their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of the Moabites, or Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Balaam and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, and Bedan, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and ye dwelt safe. Who delivered them out of the hand of their enemies? Notice that phraseology. That's important. But did God use agents? Yes. Leaders? Just like he does today. But it depends on those agents are important. How they again. So that's the key here to all this. The language is important. The understanding. All right. And so in verse 12. Here we go. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon came against you, you said unto me, nay, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord your God was your king. There it is. Now therefore behold the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye have desired, and behold the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him. Now what verse 14 is key. What, who does he say if you will fear who? He doesn't say King Saul, does he? Let me ask you a question. This is an interesting subject. Who do we fear today? Who do you fear? Do you respect presidents, dignitaries? Should they have respected Saul? Yeah, they should respect. But notice the phraseology. This is why I again submit unto you how perfect the Bible is. If you fear the Lord, you can get this right and serve Him. Because it won't matter who, in one sense, it won't matter who's king. Think about that statement. Does it really matter in one sense to the Christian who is a physical king? Does it really matter, Sammy? Why is it? Why doesn't it matter? Because we fear the Lord, no matter what happens to us. That's the end of the book of Romans. We can go back to chapter 8, book of Romans, and see how we're undefeated if we're faithful to the Lord. And obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord. Doesn't say the commandment of the king. Then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. And so this is the farewell speech, so to speak. Have you ever thought about how soon King Saul starts to fail? What would you think if I said in 1 Samuel 13, the very next chapter, about verse 8, we could start reading about an unauthorized sacrifice? And that's where I want to get with this class and talk about things we can learn. And so in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8, I want you to look at that real quick and I'll ask you a question and we'll end. What would you say the sin is here with Saul in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 and following? I wouldn't say it's one answer, but I'd say it starts with one thing. You notice the phrase there in verse 8? Yeah, and if he didn't wait for Samuel, even though he didn't return in 7 days, when do we have authority to just all of a sudden take the bull by the horns? You ever thought about that? Where's that statement come from, the bull by the horns? That's a biblical idea. So what does Saul do here? What's his sin? What would you say? Again, we're learning things here. Saul has a problem here. Yeah, and how, again, I'm looking for a certain word. What does it require to trust in the Lord for us sometimes?
Faith.
Patience is the word I'm thinking of. Patience. Because we want it now. I don't want to wait. This 3 days of jury duty, you think I sat there the whole time going, oh, this is wonderful.
Yes.
You, maybe not me. I was working on my patience. I'm not supporting the movie, but have you ever seen the movie The Breakfast Club? It's an older movie. It's about some high school kids that get on, I think it's a Saturday detention or something. And they're not real familiar with each other, but after spending a day in detention, they all become pretty close. You know what they were all calling us on jury duty? Our new best friends. You know what? For after 3 days, I admit, I got to know those folks pretty well. Didn't have a choice. I had to be patient. All right. We'll stop there, but I want you to start looking at the failures of Saul, and then we'll kind of get through. This will lay a groundwork, bedrock, for all the problems with these earthly kings. So any comments or questions? Okay. Thank you for your attention.